How's everybody doing?
Great.
Deal. Good to see everybody tonight. Really appreciate the diligence of the saints and the assembly we have here in Billings. We have an amazing assembly, which I'm super duper thankful for. So let's jump to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 9 through 18. Elijah at Horeb. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. Then he, Elijah, came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets and with the sword, and I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Interesting, that's the same question was asked earlier. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with sword, and I alone am left to seek my life, take it away." The first day, God missed it the first time, he figured he'd say it again. It's an interesting exchange here. Definitely, if man wrote this book, it wouldn't have been written like that. So, Lord said to him, "Go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the prophet in your place. You shall come about the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed them." Let's pray. Dear Lord, great God, Father, we are so excited to be able to come before you, Father God, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be able to gather as saints, to look into the Scriptures and see the plan which you've laid out throughout the ages, Father God. It is, the Old Testament, I really appreciate it because it shows real people, some of their trials, struggles, challenges of their faith, Father God, and things don't change. They were the same things they dealt with back then, we deal with today. It's a challenge to stay focused, to keep faith in a train wreck for the world around us. So I just pray the message you bring forth will encourage and build up the saints, Father God. It'll be good for edifying and equipping them to go out and be triumphant for Jesus. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. God's voice. Have we all one time or another wondered, where do I go from here spiritually? What next? If you haven't, I have, something will happen in your life, they say life's what happens when you're making plans, it's not always clear cut. You can decide to do something and in a blink of a moment, everything can change. My sister was actually up in Great Falls with my nephew Cody this weekend, and she had a tumor, a brain tumor about 30 years ago, and on an April morning, she woke up, couldn't see out of the side of her face, went in, had a brain tumor. They had to cut it out, told her she'd be going to die in 9 months. That was when she was pregnant with Sarah. And her life changed in a heartbeat, but she's with us today, and she's a Christian. I appreciate that. She's up visiting Cody, and all of a sudden, she started feeling funny, and bloom, she, no pressure, couldn't stand anything, was sitting down. They don't know exactly why what happened with her, but, one minute, your world's going fine. The next minute, yeah, you don't know what's happened. And so the question we ask ourselves when we're faced with various challenges or decisions which we must make in life is, where do I go from here? I often think, wouldn't it be nice if God just boomed from heaven and said, "Hey, Larry, apply for this job," or "Hey, Larry, go buy this car," or whatever that challenge is in front of us, whatever we're struggling with. It'd be great if God just, would boom from heaven and tell you what to do. But he doesn't do that. At least he hasn't for me. If he has from you, we need to study that one out. I heard in a song once that life is the choices that make us who we are. And that really rang true with me. The choice, you're being here today is a bunch of small decisions, small choices that you made that have brought you here today. Life is a series of choices. But how do you know which choice to make? And how does God fit into all this? Like I said earlier, life can be tough. Actually, I think for life, for the most part, everyone, it's tough. People sometimes mask it with money or whatnot, but I think no matter how much money you have, life is tough for position or privilege. And especially if you want to live righteously in a sinful world, it is very tough. You know, it says in, I think it's 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to live righteous in this world around you, it's going to be tough. You're going to have some challenges, let alone those go with just, living here in the flesh. The weight of this world can weigh us down. And it can easy to wonder, hey God, where are you? Especially if, you're having a hard time, if some challenges you're facing. And it can be a challenge to figure out, where do I go from here? What do I do next? Where's my next step? Take me. And that's the situation Elijah has here. If you think about Elijah, where this plays out, it's really interesting because at least, time frame wise, how many days, years, months it was in between there. But this is right after he has the battle with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And man, you think if that wouldn't be a faith building exercise? I mean, all of a sudden, fire comes down and burns up this altar that is totally soaked through with water and takes everything up. I mean, you think after that, man, his faith would be rock solid. But it isn't. He's challenged right here. He's trying to figure out what's going. Twice he says, what am I supposed to do, Lord? What's going on? All right, he put the false prophets of Baal in their places and shown who the living God was. But really in life, sometimes, life, I don't know, again, for you, but for me, life goes like this. I wish it was like, it was a flat line. Wouldn't that be nice? But no, life goes like this. you can be right up here one day and something happened and you're down here. And, that's just the ebb and flow of life. It's got hills and valleys, as they say, in there. And so sometimes after the greatest victory can come the greatest challenge. Satan isn't a fool. And he knows life is a battleground. So tonight, I want to look at how Elijah deals with this challenge as he asks where are you, Lord, and as he goes through this, and see if there aren't some things that we can glean to help us in our own spiritual walk. Like I say, verse 10, Elijah leaves it out. He says, he's done what he could, and he says at the end, he says, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And clearly, he's saying, God, I think my life's in danger. He's saying that, saying that, hey, something might happen to him. He stood up for the Lord, but Israel, God's people, have not only rejected him, but rejected God, but they actually, what he's saying is that Israel has torn down God's altars and killed the prophets and leaving Elijah on his own. Perspective is really everything in life. Perspective will dictate your actions. But the problem with perspective is, it will dictate your actions, but your perspective may or may not be based upon truth. Now, Elijah's perspective right here, was it based on truth? No. There were 7,000 people who hadn't bowed their knees to Baal. Well, we pick that up later on. God actually reminds them of that. But before he's going to do that, he's going to get Elijah's attention. But perspective is super duper important. I've said this various times, sure, if you've been around me, you've heard, is the glass half full or is it half empty? Yes. It's got exactly, if it's 1,000 milliliter glass, it's got 500 milliliters of fluid in it. Is it half full or half empty? It's both. Either way, you have the same amount of water. But perspective has a huge impact on your attitude. If you're super thirsty, that glass is half full and you're super excited. But if it's water and you're hoping for lemonade, it's half empty. Perspective is everything. Like I said, Elijah wasn't really on his own, but unfortunately his perspective was that he was on his own. His perspective was, hey, everyone's gone, they've killed everybody, I'm alone and left, and they're seeking my life to kill me. Another great example of this, jump over to 2nd, you might keep a bookmark there in 1 Kings 20, I'll be back at one point. Or 19. Jump to 2 Kings chapter 6. 15 through 19. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 15. When the attendant of the man of God had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? So he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought him to Samaria. So the attendant of Elisha, his perspective changed. Why does his perspective change? Or why did his attitude change to the situation? It changed because the information, his perspective got based upon what was real. He couldn't see it at first, these heavenly hosts of army that were around him. But once he got his perspective fixed, and he saw that how powerful the Lord was around him, whoa, 100% change in attitude. He's like, "Oh, wow, we got this," or "God's got this." Okay. The actual circumstances didn't change at all. It's just he got more information was revealed to him so he could see the situation accurately. Seeing situations accurately, not based upon our feelings, is very important. Elijah's servant felt like he was on his own. But the truth was God's army had a far greater army around him than any human nation could ever muster. What really causes despair and depression in our lives? Usually, I think it's a lack of hope. You know, say money's valuable or whatever. I think hope's the most valuable thing in the world. People die for lack of hope. They give up. They quit. Okay. Without hope, what do you got? You have all the money in the world, but you don't have hope. It's nothing. Why do celebrities kill themselves? Lack of hope. Suicide usually is a lack of hope. There's nothing better, so might as well kill myself. Hope is super important in this life. We can lose hope due to a lack of physical or spiritual. We can lose hope due to spiritual or physical challenges. Satan really loves despair and depression. They're really his playground. I think the things he likes the most to be able to use to manipulate people. The feelings that we have in our life are real. People that are dealing with depression and despair, those feelings are real. And unfortunately, those feelings destroy hope. Hope in God is really the only, I believe, the only prescription that's going to deal with despair and depression. Jump to Psalm chapter 62. Anything else you try to plug in there, the problem with it is it won't last. And you'll be right back where you are. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." A lot of people are shaken in today's world because everything's changing. You know, from the economy to the government to the health to you name it. Okay? It's destroying people's lack of hope. Okay? They're trying to cling to government. They're trying to cling to bailouts. They're trying to cling to all sorts of things. But really, the answer for everything is right here. Hope in God. The challenges in this life are very real. Satan has taken his gloves off, and it is a knockdown, no rules barred brawl for the souls of mankind. And so really, the only way to get through it is to keep the spiritual perspective. See the battle how it really is, exactly like Elijah's servant. If you're not seeing the heavenly hosts that are around you, the greater is he who is with you than he who is in the world. If you can't see that spiritually, you're going to get wiped out. You're going to be shaking in your boots just like Elijah's servant. God is not dropping us on his head. Now, might we feel like we're surrounded by the enemy's armies at times? Yeah. Of course you're going to feel that way. This is a battleground. Now, Jesus made that really clear. But we have to have faith that God will get us through whatever faces we are challenging. If it happened to Elijah, if he felt alone and discouraged, it can happen to us as well. But kind of as I was stating earlier, just because you may feel like you're struggling, just because you may feel that God may not be in your life right at this moment, doesn't mean that's true. It doesn't mean it's true at all. What really needs to happen is a perspective change. The same thing with Elijah. So back in 1 Kings, God tells Elijah to go and stand on the mountain before the Lord as the Lord passes by. A great wind passes by, then an earthquake, then a fire. In all three of those physical instances, God is not found. Why? Why did God have these three things happen, these three really big physical events happen, but he couldn't be found there? Why did he have to show this to Elijah? Well, what attracts mankind? Shiny, big events. Okay, big things, loud things. We're attracted to the grandiose things in life. You know, look at Vegas. They can't build a bigger casino each and every year, I think. I mean, it's crazy. Look at L.A. Why are people attracted to Los Angeles? Power, money, you know, Silicon Valley, Washington, D.C., you name it. Why are those places attractive to mankind? From a physical perspective, there's really no spiritual perspective. They're really not great from any sort of anything of any real virtue or value. You know, so pulling it down to a physical level, who can really ignore an earthquake, a hurricane? I mean, those grab your they grab your attention. The only earthquake I've been in was in Idaho, and I was about 12 years old. But I do remember the house shaking. I went upstairs, Mom, what's going on? I mean, an earthquake will grab your attention in a physical sense. They're pretty showy. But anything that happens in a physical sense, does it have any eternal significance? No. They say at some point Yellowstone's going to blow up, and that's the end of Montana. Yeah. It does have one spiritual ramification. There's going to be a lot of souls that are going to figure out where they're going. But other than that, it's not going to, you know, it in itself cannot control or where anybody's going. It's more of just a timing. No, physical stuff has no spiritual ramifications. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, you know, they'll all follow the way of the earth. Some of the greater texts have followed. Jobs passed away, and Paul Allen of Microsoft, and these other guys, they're getting old. They're going to die. It's going to happen eventually. You can't push that off. Natural phenomenon will come and go. It cracks me up, this is kind of a side note, that they rebranded global warming climate change. Okay, when has the climate not changed? I mean, go back however you want. It's changed, you know, why do they... Okay, so it goes up one year and goes down the next year. I mean, I don't get it. I'm sorry. I think it's just an excuse to push their agenda, and most of you probably know that. But they do that to try to get your attention on that. But back to the point. It's easy to get sidetracked by the grand or flashy things of this life. Or right now, it's what's on the news media. Yeah, global warming. Let's all flock to that. But really, all this stuff is, it's a diversion. Okay? These things, whatever's in the news media, liberal news media, is really just trying to steer or get you off track of what really matters, which is the spiritual. Going through this life, it can be easy to start looking at the physical stuff for security and safety. Nice home, a big bank account, a big 401k, whatever you want to plug in there. You can look at all those things and, wow, I finally made it. You always play the game of life funny, and it's like, if you ever played that game, you get money, it goes away, and you're supposed to retire in millionaire estates. It's like, I don't know where you retire. You know, there's no safety in any of it. There is no physical security that's going to keep you from the spiritual end game, which the spiritual end game is judgment day, and that's heaven or hell. Nothing in the physical instance will... keep you from having to deal with that. We live in a world where billions of people are putting their hope in physical, religious, or political people. And while that may bring short-lived sense of euphoria, I mean, what, you know, one of the radio stations, they've rebranded themselves now, they're the worship station. I mean, it just shows what our society is doing. Why do they like the worship experience so much? It's a feeling. It makes you feel good. But does it have any eternal value? No. If it's based upon a feeling, unfortunately, that's physical. It needs to be based upon truth. Can they look good? Definitely. What the world is selling looks good. from the government's safety to the worship experience, to whatever you want to plug in there. Satan makes stuff look good. Jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. What I am doing, I will continue to do, so they may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in matters about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder for Satan, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising to servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. All these institutions out there, whether it be a religious institution, whether it be the government, they say they want to help you. But do they ever really bring hope? Well, the true hope only comes from the Scriptures. There's all sorts of philanthropic places to put your money and your time. The key question we have to ask ourselves is whether or not this activity or institution will get anyone to heaven. We have to ask ourselves, is there any eternal value in it? If not, it's probably just a waste, just wind, fire, and earthquakes. Looks good. Looks flashy. Might even feel good. Okay? But God is not there. God cannot be found in those things. Turn to John. John makes this really clear. Jump to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passed away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, all this stuff out here that looks good, it's passing away. All that is the world has no eternal value, no eternal purpose. But Satan uses this stuff to try to pull us away. Like I say, it might look good, but is it good? It is only good if it comes from God. Only God alone is good. So like Elijah, we must look really closely at the things to discover what they truly are. Okay? Is God in the thunder or the earthquake or the praise band or whatever it may be? If it's not based upon God's word, then God is not in there. If it's not based upon his truths that are there. It would be nice if God had a big sign pointing us to the eternal things. But you know what? He does. Where did Elijah actually find God? You know, jump back to our text. It was verses 12 and 13. After the earthquake of fire, the Lord was on the fire. After the fire, sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, it was found in the sound of the gentle blowing. It was the quietness of life. It was only in the quietness of life that Elijah was able to finally hear God's voice. We live in a really noisy world. I mean, it's a noisy, noisy world. When you think of all the beeps, blaps, whatever coming from your phone to TVs to Facebook to whatever you want to put in it. I can't say for sure, but it seems like it has gotten considerably noisier in the last 20 years. I remember when we moved here, I think about this. When we moved here, Karen and I, we shared a phone. And I think we had like limited texting too, didn't we? I remember it was a phone that flipped up and you get punched, and she had it a lot more than I did, and that's all right. If you've ever texted me, I don't text much. But now you fast forward that from cell phones to now with all of the social media and the ways that people are connected. It's just gotten to be a very, very noisy world. Try to go through a day disconnected without having a tweet, text, email, update your Facebook status, you know, or something. Yeah, and I know a lot of us use that for good. I'm not saying that all this stuff is bad. I'm just saying it's noisy. It's very, very noisy. 40 years ago is probably quite a bit quieter. With all this noise, I think it is a challenge for the saints to actually get through sometimes. And it's also a challenge at times to settle down and actually hear God. You know, if you don't, I really encourage you to make sure you got at least 15 minutes a day to sit and to read the scriptures. And if you read it from your phone, that's fine, but don't respond to all the blip, blip, and blops that come from that phone while you're doing so. Otherwise, you know, get yourself a paper book and read it. Okay? We need that time to actually meditate and know God's will. Because that's when God, we can really hear God, is when we have that time to settle our minds and think about what he's actually saying. Jump to Mark chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, that's actually four times that's said in the gospel, twice in Mark and twice in Luke. You know, God, Jesus really wants us to get that point across if he's saying it twice in both gospels. He might have even said it more than that. He who has ears to hear is to hear. From a physical perspective, it's like, well, everyone's got ears. The question is, are you actually hearing what is he saying? That's what Jesus is driving at. You can hear somebody talking, but the question is, are you really paying attention? My wife has claimed at various times when we're having discussions, instead of listening to her, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. And she's right. I've done that. But honestly, we probably all have at one point or another. We've been in a discussion. You know, we're all probably guilty of that. Are we really hearing what that other person is saying? Are we really hearing their words and taking them to heart? It's the same thing with the scriptures. Are we really hearing what the Bible says? It is easy, and I've done it. You're done with my Bible reading and thinking, what did I read? Okay. What did I actually read? Ask yourself that sometimes. Are we hearing what God is saying? You can skim through a few chapters a day easily, but are you really meditating on what Jesus is saying? And are we saying, how does that really apply to me? The question is it really sinking in the depths of our soul and conscience? If not, it's probably not doing much. Like I said, you can go through a Bible reading plan and read the whole Bible. But do you have ears to really hear? Are you saying, gee, how could this actually apply to me, my life, the situation I am, the relationships I have? To change the inner man of people, of anybody, it requires a lot of focus and effort. And, you know, that's why a lot of people, even in the church, struggle to do it. Because it takes self-examination. And a lot of times we don't want to do that. And it takes focus. And again, in this noisy world we have around us, that's a challenge. Satan has all sorts of ways that allow us to fool ourselves into thinking that we are actually listening. Each of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation starts out with, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, everyone's got physical ears. So what's he really saying? He's saying, are you hearing what God is saying? Are you applying it? Are you meditating? Are you thinking about how that actually applies to ourselves? And the question is, are we filtering out the noise of this life and taking the time to think about it? It takes time. It takes, you know, carving out that 15 minutes or half hour, whatever you plug in a day to do this. And again, if you're not doing it, you need to do that. Otherwise, you're not going to get the change. It shouldn't come as no, taking all this into account, it shouldn't come as no surprise that it's hard to come by those times in today's world. If you're not plotting that time out in your day, you're not going to get it. It's not magically going to happen. Satan is just too good at stealing our times. God's calling out to mankind, but it won't come via any sort of electric medium of our days. It will come in that quiet voice from his word and in prayer. Let's close with John chapter 16, verse 32. John chapter 16, verse 32. "Behold, an hour is coming, and it has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Elijah, well, in our opening test, he just came off a spiritual high. He stood for the Lord, defeated the prophets of Baal. Many times, though, like I said, after that great victory can come the greatest challenges. You know, if you're standing for the Lord, you got a target on your back. I think Brother Kevin has made that really clear, and that's true. Okay, if you're going to make an impact for Christ, Satan's going to come after you. You know, if you're not doing anything, if Satan's not coming after you, you might wonder, well, what am I doing? But that's another point, you know. And Elijah's just, he's like everybody else. He gets a little discouraged at times. He thinks that no others are standing with him for the Lord. Saints, don't forsake the assembly. Okay? It's very easy for your perception to change and say, well, that church is really not doing much. There's nobody there. Nobody wants to talk to me. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy, okay? You start getting that talk in your head, it's going to happen. You'll make sure you'll find nobody to talk to. You'll get in and out as quick as you can. Okay, you'll look and say, oh, that place is falling down, blah, blah, blah. You know, perspective. Okay, the perspective I see is this place is growing. We're getting more and more people. We're hitting 160. We got studies going all over the place. It's fantastic. Okay, perspective is everything. If you want the right perspective, be at the assembly. We all need encouragement. Like I say, you won't get it also from the secular radio or television. You won't get it from Facebook or MSN. You get really from quiet time with God. And that's the other thing you need to do. Read the scriptures. Have some prayer time. Carve that time out to get recharged on the Lord. You know, it's one of those things. You might say, I don't have time to read the Bible. I say you don't have time not to read the Bible. If you really believe in the power of the Lord, he'll make sure everything else gets done. You got to keep first things first. There's lots of time to clamor for our attention. But here's the other thing. Satan is also really great taking of time. If you take up all the 10 seconds here, 15 seconds here, 30 seconds here, that you check Facebook, your email, your whatever, and you ball all that together, I bet you got 15 minutes a day in there. Just try it sometime. See, Satan nitpicks your time. Okay, don't let him do that. He's a thief. That's what he does. Comes to rob, steal, and destroy. We have the time, but it takes diligence. So to be a soldier in the kingdom requires us to discipline our mind for godliness. So take the time to listen to God's still, quiet voice. He's out there. He's talking to you just like he was talking to Elijah. It might seem like a sacrifice, but you need to do it. Because in the end, you'll get that peace that surpasses all understanding that anything this world can offer. Thanks.